Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Many people today believe that Jesus Christ was a good teacher. The Bible, however, demonstrates that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. He is the superstar of biblical prophecy, and I've been talking about this all month as we promote a little resource that has a big punch. Reason being, you can remember the information. It's provided for you in such a way that you can demonstrate that only Jesus Christ could emerge through the doorway of biblical prophecy. Over the last couple of days, I've talked about his ancestry and his birthplace. His crucifixion, however, is noteworthy as well. There's nothing new about crucifixion in general. In the 6th century before Christ, the Persian Darius I crucified 3,000 political dissidents in Babylon. In the 4th, crucifixion was employed by the Grecian Alexander the Great. In the 2nd, the Greco-Syrian beast Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who crucified Jewish stalwarts who simply refused to be Hellenized. While thousands have suffered the horrors of crucifixion, Christ's crucifixion remains absolutely unique. He suffered more than any human. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. For on the cross, the infinite Christ bore the sin and suffering of finite humanity. While few today doubt Christ's fatal torment on Calvary's cross, it is one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. It's conceded by friends and foes alike. There is, however, fierce opposition to the notion that Christ's crucifixion was predicted by the prophets. Venom found on the internet is simply mind-boggling. The problem, of course, is that such naysayers seem caught in the web of their own fundamentalism. They may be vaguely aware of the power of direct predictive prophecies, but remain blithely unaware of the explanatory power inherent in typological prophecy. The composite picture of crucifixion presented in the Old Testament is as graphic as it's gruesome. Isaiah foreshadows the suffering and death of Christ as the aim and the end of all the Old Testament sacrifices, the antitype of the sin offering, the trespass offering, the Passover lamb itself, silent before its shears. Zechariah adds to the portrait, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." Taken in isolation, the Old Testament passages do little to convince the stiff-necked. In total, however, they have the capacity of turning heads towards truth. John testifies to this very truth so that you also may believe. These things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Long before crucifixion was invented by the Persians and popularized by the Romans, the prophets portrayed a crucified Christ who died on a cross so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled and multitudes may come to a knowledge of the truth. his ancestry, his birthplace, his crucifixion, the date of his visitation, the fact that he would be an extraordinary miracle worker, that he would fulfill the law and the prophets, that he would be a light to the Gentiles. All of this information presented in Jesus, the superstar of biblical prophecy, in a memorable format so that you can assimilate, internalize the information, and then use it to change your world. Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. I am so excited about this little booklet. Please send your gift today to touch the lives of more men, women, and children, just as your life has been touched. And don't forget to request your copy of Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy. Three ways to get it. The web, equip.org is the address there. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And then, as always, via the phone, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Ron. He's listening on Butt Radio in Indiana. Hi, Ron.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure. Your question, Ron.
Yes. I was reading in chapter 20 of John, and it's at the tomb when Mary sees Jesus, or he's revealed to her that it is, you know, she's his teacher. And he tells her, he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father." And I was just curious as to what do you think he was at prior to when he, you know, was on the cross and said, "I commend to you my spirit."
Right.
And prior to the resurrection.
Yeah, that's exactly what he said to the Father. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And to the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So Jesus Christ died. His body was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But he was absent from the body. He was present with the Father. He was resurrected after 3 days and then spent 40 days giving many convincing proofs that he had indeed risen from the dead, and also commissioning the disciples to be witnesses not only in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So Jesus Christ was telling Mary a couple of things. One is he was reminding her that after his resurrection and ascension, she would not have him with her except through the Holy Spirit. Maybe another way of putting this, he was saying to Mary, "Don't panic. I'm going to be around for 40 days, but then I will ascend to the Father." But the teaching of the Bible has always been clear. Jesus would come, and then he would appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. So after he died, his body was in the grave, his spirit was with his Father, he was resurrected 3 days later, and then in the post-resurrection, he appeared for 40 days and gave many convincing proofs that he had indeed conquered death in the grave.
So being in the grave, we have, there's two different, there's a bit, you know, the where Abraham was at, there was, we have the story of when the rich man and Lazarus were separated after they both had died. This is one, you know, Lazarus had died and the rich man had died. And one of them was with Abraham in Abraham's bosom. And the other one was in
torment.
The abyss. Yeah, the torment and suffering. So there, so Jesus had, after he died, did he go to either Abraham's bosom?
Yeah, Abraham's bosom or paradise. They're both metaphors that are used to communicate, to be in the presence with God. And what happens in Scripture is you have an unfolding revelation. In the Old Testament, you had Sheol. It was known as the abode of the dead. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ gives us more illumination by describing what it was like for a rich man to be in torment, which is separated from the presence of God, and then you have the beggar lying by his gate who is in the presence of God. And again, the metaphors used for that are Abraham's bosom or paradise. So Hades is the equivalent of Sheol in the Old Testament. Sheol is a Hebrew word. Hades is a Greek word. The ultimate is going to be found in terms of torment in Gehenna, which is the forever abode of the dead who are outside of Jesus Christ. They'll be resurrected to eternal separation from his love, his goodness, and his grace. Conversely, paradise regained or restored will be the lot of all of those who want a relationship with God, not only for time, but also for eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John, listening on the web, Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for doing the heavy lifting so we can swoop in and get all your knowledge. without having to do the hard work that you've done over the past, 50 years?
Well, a lot of years. Not quite 50, but...
Hey, I was watching this show on PBS the other night, and it was about the homosexual riots in New York in 1970. And this lady said, you know, when I knew that something was wrong with me, and when I kissed another woman, I knew that's it. I finally found out, you know, how to be happy. So I'm like, you know, I'm in Atlanta. I work around gay people. I have gay people joining my church. I watch TV. Every single show has one, you know, gay actor or gay character. So I'm just wondering, okay, how should the modern Christian deal with the homosexual community when basically we know the future, which in England, you know, homosexual marriage is okay, and you see how far things have gone since 1970. I'm just wondering, all right, what should I tell my kids? How should I act? Because the gay people I know have always treated me nice. They've always been, you know, good, nice people.
Well, I think the point is always the same, whether you are homosexual or heterosexual, whether you are a Jew or a Muslim, whether you're a garden variety pagan or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. The point is always the same. The gospel is what liberates. The gospel is what redeems. And ultimately, the gospel says this: we recognize that we are sinners, whatever that sin proclivity is. We right. repent of that sin and we say, God knows better. I'm going to turn and do it his way rather than doing it my own way. And then receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, and he begins to clean up the dirt or the mess in the rooms that are unkempt, which is to say the one who justifies us is also the one who sanctifies us. So it's not as though we come to faith in Christ and then we have to stand outside the shower and get scrubbed off. It is the shower itself that cleans us. And in the metaphor, you have Christ who justifies us, Christ who sanctifies us, and Christ who one day will glorify us. So no matter what someone's proclivity is in terms of sin, sexual or otherwise, the gospel is that which liberates and redeems. Now, as far as modern sensibilities are concerned, there's nothing in the Bible that's outdated. We can't say somehow or other that the Bible no longer is tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. In fact, we might say exactly the opposite. The more evidence that we have, the more we can be absolutely certain that the Bible is rooted in history and evidence, that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, that it's everything necessary for faith and practice. So we still want to communicate the message of the gospel rather than being conformed by the culture. Because what are we called to be as Christians? We're called to be change agents in the culture. We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The fact that it's not politically correct should not impede our progress in the least. I can tell you this from a personal standpoint. Over the years, I've taken the hard road. Whether in my book Christianity in Crisis or Counterfeit Revival, The Apocalypse Code, I have never tried to say that which is politically correct or popular. Why? Because truth matters. And I genuinely care to carry out the mission and the vision that God has given to the Christian Research Institute. Now, in the process, sometimes you find yourself out of the mainstream. You find yourself under the pile. You find that people no longer support you. But that's not the point. The point has never been popularity. The point is always to do what you do because truth matters. And ultimately, we only have an audience of one. That one is God. We'll be right back.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is, in fact, the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven salient and memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. In appreciation of your generosity and prayers this month, we'd like to send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that Jesus Christ alone could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Donate to the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going to equip.org. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And if you're one that likes to make or does make last-minute decisions, you can still join us on an Alaska cruise starting June 3rd through June 10th. For more information, you can visit equip.org, and you can just click on the ship to get, again, information on the journey of a lifetime. During this journey, we'll not only be in one of the most beautiful spots in God's creation, but beyond that, we're going to be talking about the issue of origins. I've often said that how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him. We'll be answering your questions on the whole issue of origins. We'll be talking about the pitfalls of the evolutionary paradigm. We'll be talking about what the Bible teaches, but also what science teaches, because God has left His fingerprints on the universe that He created. So we don't want to create a situation where we commit biblical or scriptural heresy, but we also don't want to commit scientific heresy, which is to say, we don't want to say today that the sun moves around the earth. We want to recognize that geocentrism is dead in an age of scientific enlightenment, and that heliocentrism is, in fact, correct. There's no doubt whatsoever about it, and therefore we accept that which God has revealed to us. And what's beautiful is that God has placed us in a flattened arm of a Milky Way galaxy. It's a spiral flattened arm, and we're positioned just so that we are not in any way damaged by lethal radiation, but also we can see the distant universe, and therefore discovery becomes possible as well. Again, we'll be talking about all that and more on our Alaska cruise as we answer your questions, as we together fellowship and have the journey of a lifetime. Again, go to equip.org, just click on the ship. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a friend who recently has disclosed that he adheres to the amillennial view of Scripture, and my alarm bells went off real quick when I got into a bit of a debate with him. And I'm wondering what your position is on that, and further, I feel like it's twisting Scripture, and it may even be heretical. So I was just wondering what you thought about that.
Well, the first thing I think about that is the timing of the tribulation, or the meaning of the millennium, is not something that we want to affix the word heresy to. This is something that we can debate vigorously as Christians, but we simply don't have to divide over. So I wouldn't affix the word heresy to this. There are Christians who believe that the millennium is a period of time between the first and second comings of Christ. So they still associate a indiscriminate amount of time, perhaps 2,000 or more years, to this time frame. We don't know at this point, or an amillennial can't tell you exactly how much time will lapse, because the second coming of Jesus Christ is not yet taking place. The premillennial position is a position which says that after the second coming of Jesus Christ, people will be saved, and there'll be a 1,000-year semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, and some even say that those temple sacrifices will atone for sin. Then there'll be a great apostasy at the end of this millennial age, and then the eternal state. I personally don't agree with either of those two positions. I think that what Revelation is communicating is not a quantity of time, but a quality of vindication for the martyrs. In other words, they will suffer for a short time. Their vindication will be an eternal vindication. But I think ultimately to settle this in your mind requires something that I think few people spend enough time with, and that is an understanding of the art and science of biblical interpretation. To understand the book of Revelation, and this includes Revelation chapter 20, where this idea of 1,000 years is repeated 6 times, you have to have a good understanding or a good grasp of the Old Testament scriptures. If you do not, you might get caught going off on a fantastic fantasy journey as opposed to rooting or grounding yourself in the wellspring of Old Testament information. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Roxanne. She's listening in Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roxanne.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you think Jewish people go to heaven.
Well, I don't think it has anything to do with ethnicity. I don't think it has to do with your background or your genealogy, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're Jew or Greek, what your station in life is. All it has to do with is, are you in Jesus Christ? If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. As Paul makes very, very plain in Galatians chapter 3, Abraham only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. As I said, the Bible explicitly says you are then an heir according to the promise. So Abraham was called to be the father of many nations. In fact, that's what his name means. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham, and we see him as being the father of many nations in that it's not about whether you are a particular ethnicity. It has to do with whether you are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Chris. He's listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. Hey, this is Chris. I have a question for you. How would I explain to someone that thinks Jesus Christ is the only way? You know, the debate goes on where you say, well, someone in a third world country who haven't heard of Jesus Christ, if they never heard of him, that's their fault because it's in their will and they're not going to go to heaven. And I'm trying to explain to him that Jesus is the way, but it's not the only way. Am I right?
Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I think that his words trump any other words. But here's how you need to look at it. Every single person gets the light of creation and the light of conscience, which is to say that there's an outer light and an inner light. The outer light is a light that demonstrates there has to be a God. If you look at any effect, it has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So when you look at the heavens, you know there is a God. But God has also written large a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our consciousness. So we have that inner light as well. And if we respond to the light of creation, the light of conscience, we can receive the light of Christ, which is to say that Christ himself made clear that the real problem is not that there isn't enough light. The real problem is that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So there is only one way by which you can be reconciled to the Father. There's only one who can bridge the chasm between our sin and God's holiness. That one is crystal, is pure. That one can give to us the sparkling robes of his own righteousness to cover our own righteousness, and there's no one else who can save us. We can't save ourselves. Muhammad can't save us. Krishna can't save us. No other earthly human being can save us. Only Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, can bridge that chasm between our sin and God's righteousness. That's the message of the Bible. Now, I'd add to that that it's never the absence of truth that damns. It's always the despising of truth that damns. And therefore, once again, I refer you to the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "Light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." So again, the problem is not that there's not light that people can adhere to. It is that people are lost because they love darkness rather than light.
Well, Hank, you answered that. Thank you very much. May God continue to bless you and your ministry, and thanks a whole lot. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much. And let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Carl next. He's a Canadian listener. He's listening on CHRB in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Carl.
Hi, Hank. My question ties in nicely with one of your previous callers in terms of how we as leaders in the church deal with individuals coming to the church that are unchurched, no church background or very little church background. They have a lot of sin in their lives, whether it be homosexuality or living common law. At what point do we offer them or extend them baptism and then also membership into the church? How far along the sanctification process do they need to be to qualify for, say, baptism and or membership?
Well, the entrance requirements are always the same. It doesn't matter what your station in life is or what your gender is, what your background is. The entrance requirements are always the same for every single person, which is to say that we recognize that we're a sinner, we repent of our sin, and then we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. When we do that, then Jesus Christ comes in and he begins to clean up our life. So the entrance requirements, again, are realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. When you do that, then you're baptized, and you're not baptized as a Lone Ranger Christian, but you're baptized into the body of Christ. Christ is building a body. We can't look down at any person. Do not be proud, says Paul. Do not be conceited, but be willing to associate with people of low position. So in the body of Christ, there's no hierarchy. I'm better than you. I'm cleaner than you. I've got more money than you. At the foot of the cross, there's complete equality. And we recognize that every person is necessary within the body. Now, obviously, if someone comes into the body and says, you know, I don't really care about this message that Jesus Christ has given by which you must be saved, rather, I want to continue doing it my own way. Well, certainly, they would not become members of the body of Christ. They may be spectators looking on from without, but they're not members of the body of Christ, and therefore, they don't partake of communion. In fact, to let them partake of communion as part of the community or the fellowship of believers would be eating and drinking destruction into their own lives. So we would protect them from those kinds of things because they would be harmful to them. We always want to protect the people, which are ultimately the crowning jewels of God's creation, even if they decide to live by the dictates of their own will. So again, the simple answer is anyone who realizes that they're a sinner, repents of their sin, and receives Jesus Christ should be welcomed into the church with open arms, regardless of what their station in life may or may not be. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be right back in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kirk listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Kirk.
Hi, Hank. I'm glad you take my call. I'll try and make it quick for your caller's sake. And I have a question about a claim of the Jehovah's Witnesses, which they claim a lot of things. But this particular claim has always kind of bothered me. They say it's a historic fact that the cross, I suppose the Roman cross, does not have a horizontal cross member, but only a vertical stake. And they, of course, translate the word cross erroneously, I believe, but they call it a torture stake everywhere. It's in the Greek and in the New Testament. What can we say to someone that says, you know, that there was no horizontal cross member of the actual cross, therefore your religion is founded on an untruth?
Well, first of all, what's ironic about this is that the early Watchtower publications themselves promoted the view that Christ died on a cross, not a torture stake. So they're in conflict with their own early publications. But I think more to the point, the Greek word staros was used in ancient times to denote wooden structures of execution that came in a variety of shapes. Not all are limited to a stake or even a traditional cross. It could also refer to structures shaped like a capital T or even like an X. So the shape of the cross was various. In other words, there was a variety. But I think that we are safe in saying that the crucifixion Christ suffered was on a cross for historic and archaeological reasons, and more particularly because of biblical reasons. John 20:25 refers to nails, plural, respecting the nails that went through the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which suggests not a stake, but rather outstretched arms on a cross. So again, I think all the evidence is against the Watchtower organization, and I think they got it right in their early publications, and now that they have a new bent, they've got it wrong.
Clear. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Timothy, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Timothy.
How you doing, sir? I'm just wondering, how do you help Christians who believe in Christian Zionism understand that Christ is the focus and not the land, not the Dome of the Rock, not the Rock of Creation and everything? How do you help them to see that?
Yeah, I think one of the things you want to point out is that as a result of the incarnation, Jesus, not Jerusalem, becomes a central place within God's purposes, the place around which God's true people should be gathered. The earthly Jerusalem was just a type, and that type has been heightened by the greater reality of the heavenly city where Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and it is towards the antitypical heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus on the throne that we are called biblically to direct our eschatological gaze. And Paul makes that clear. He figuratively contrasts Sarah and Hagar. He says, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. That covenant bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. And then Paul says this, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, Paul emphasizes that all who fix on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple, with reinstituted temple sacrifices, are in slavery to types and shadows. On the other hand, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are free to inherit the earth. The whole idea was, leave Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, because the meek will inherit the earth. We're obsessing over a tiny plot of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean. When God says the meek will inherit the earth, we say, no, we want this little piece of land, and we're fighting over it. It's not about the land. It's about the Lord. It's not about the earthly Jerusalem. It's about the heavenly Jesus. It's not about a stone temple. It's about a temple not built by human hands. So the real problem here, and Paul graphically portrays this in Galatians chapter 4, the real problem is we are in bondage to types and shadows. When the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, we still want to go back to the types and shadows. Jesus never taught us to do that. He said, this do in remembrance of me, and he gave us the Lord's table.
So the contrast between Hagar and Sarah, that was that scripture you were quoting, that was
Galatians 4.
Galatians 4.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. That was a I like the way you connect. I hadn't heard you put that together like that like before, so I appreciate that.
Well, thank you very much, and I keep trying to come at it from different angles because I think Christian Zionism ultimately hurts the cause of Christ. Unfortunately, to speak out against this idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct destinies necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and a second coming, to speak out and say, I don't believe that, even though it's a secondary issue and we could debate it vigorously, raises some real venom from Christian Zionists. If you dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews are said to perish, you're shouted down as a peddler of godless heresy. Trust me, I know that full well personally. I've borne the wrath of standing and saying, I just don't believe this. And I say, with all humility, we can debate this, but I simply don't see the biblical precedent for it. And now the ultimate pejorative phrase has been coined for those who deny the heart of Christian Zionism. They're dubbed replacement theologians. I heard this in a church I was attending. Replacement theologians. And they're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. And therefore you have Christian Zionists like John Hagee who say replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. And again, I was sitting just a few rows back this last Lord's Day and heard someone make that very statement, replacement theologians. The implication, again, is you're anti-Semitic. But nothing could be farther from the truth. And therefore, we can only pray for the courage to stand in the face of vilification and do all that is permissible to see that people understand that the real replacement theology is that which believes Israel replaced the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. The church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. How plain could Peter make it? God has never had two people. He's always had a people, a chosen people. He's had a covenant community, beautifully illustrated by a cultivated olive tree. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're Dutch or French, whether you're a male or a female. If you are in Christ, you are true Israel. Peter uses the exact same words used with respect to temple priest and sacrifice, with respect to the holy people and the holy nation and the holy city, and now applies it to you if you are in Christ. And Paul makes plain that Abram only had one seed. Therefore, if you are in the royal seed, you are an heir according to the promise. I think it's easy to be cowed by the rhetoric. And believe me, it's been difficult to bear. But two points I want to emphasize as clearly as I can. A, this is a secondary issue. And therefore, while we might want to make our points forcefully on the basis of Scripture, we want to do it ultimately with gentleness and with respect. The moment people start slinging around terms like John Hagee, carrying Hitler's anointing and his message, the conversation becomes inflammatory. I think the real thing that we ought to do is be testing all things in light of Scripture, holding fast to that which is good, and recognizing that in the end, Rahab, though she was a Canaanite, is true Israel. Ruth, though she was a Moabite, is true Israel. You and I, whatever our heritage may be, are true Israel if we are abiding in the cultivated olive tree with Jesus Christ as the root and the offspring of David. So it's not about a piece of land. It's not about suggesting that one people is less significant than another people, as though a Palestinian who is a Christian who loves Jesus Christ has less worth than a Jew that does not, or vice versa, because this has nothing to do with our heritage or our nationality. It's not about the blood that's running through your veins. We're humans. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inherit the whole earth. He decided the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that humanity might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. It's an important issue, but not an issue to divide over. It does have ramifications on how you view other people. And therein, I think, lies the ultimate issue. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.